You know my rule. Gotta wait for the ladies to be seated. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Let's begin as we like to do in entering into prayer, praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that we are sinners from birth. We know that in our flesh nothing good dwells. And yet, while we were your enemies, you sent your precious one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for us. And you raised him 3 days later, and you seated him at your right hand. And now you're calling out a family, your children, your sons and daughters. And you have declared us, by means of faith in your Son, perfectly righteous in your eyes. And you have also provided for us by placing us into and identifying with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. And we just thank you, Father, for these things, a total gift that we don't earn or deserve. And we also thank you, Father, that your word is alive and powerful. We thank you for the blessings and given us that stagger the imagination. We thank you for the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Father. We thank you also for one another, that you have given us a family here in this geographic location and around the country, around the world, and we just thank you for all these gifts, and we ask this morning for the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance as we hear from your word, as we fellowship with one another, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Light. When it's the orange light, there, oh, I hear you. I'm really coming on strong now. Whoa! Thanks, Mark. A few announcements this morning to begin. We have a man who would like to join us here for services, but he is handicapped, or actually, I think he had a stroke, I believe, and he needs a ride to come here. He lives in the North Fort Lauderdale area, and so I hope that one of us can step up to meet this need for him. If you live in that area and you have your heart open to be able to help somebody to come and be with us, I'd like you to please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy in the back. He has more information about where this man lives and also his phone number. So again, we would like to have him with us, but he does need a ride. He doesn't drive. So again, he's in the North Fort Lauderdale area. Please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy if you can help out with that. Also, please continue to pray always for the persecuted church around the world. We really have no concept of how blessed we are by our Lord with what we have here in this country in terms of our financial and freedom and the ability to gather together without fear. These are things that are not available in much of the world. And we have brothers and sisters who are hanging in there and witnessing to Christ in places where they can be put in prison or tortured or even killed for doing that. So please keep them in prayer. And if you find any way in which you can help them in a more tangible way, please do that as well. Also, I want to mention this morning that we do have a member care team. And we'd like to, that if you're a part of that, please let's get together for a short meeting this morning. About 10 minutes after the service ends, we'll be gathering together in the library if you're on the member care team. By the way, we have a guest book that we would like everybody to sign. It gives us the ability to contact you in the event of special events or if we'd like to reach out to you for some reason. Also, right next to the guest box, it's in the foyer area, we have a prayer box as well. We gather together formally every Wednesday night to pray, and we especially lift up those particular prayer requests that we get from members of the congregation. So anytime you have a prayer request, please just let us know about it. It's easy. Just write it down, put it in the prayer box, and we'll be praying for that request of yours. By the way, since it's almost November, and by the way, next Saturday night is fall back, so you get an extra hour. I don't want to see any sleepy eyes next Sunday because you got an extra hour sleep, okay? But because we're almost in November, that means December and that means Christmas, and we'd like to make our Christmas service as special as we can. And so if you have any suggestions along those lines, you still have a little time to make those known. We can consider them, not guaranteeing we'll do everything that everybody suggests, but certainly are open to whatever members of the congregation think would be a way to make it special. Also, we continue to have our Thursday night informal Bible study. We meet on Sundays, of course, at 10, which everybody here knows because here you are. But we also meet on Wednesdays at 7, and Thursdays at 7 o'clock at night. Wednesday night is just like this, maybe a couple of fewer people on Wednesday nights, but it's a teaching situation like this. But on Thursday nights, it's an informal situation where you get a chance to ask questions and make observations about whatever subject we're talking about from the Bible. So that's Thursday night at 7 to 8. We're going to begin looking at the question of what does it mean in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the Word of God. So we're going to see about that. It's going to be a little surprising. It's been surprising for me to actually study that, to look at that passage and see what it really means. So it's a little. So if you're interested in maybe something a little different from what you thought that meant, come on, start seeing what we have to offer on Thursday nights at 7. We also, by the way, produce audio CDs of every message. There's no price on those. Please feel free to take them for yourselves or for others that you think might benefit from hearing the Word of God preached. We also have a need. We'd like to get back on radio. It's expensive. It costs us $900 a month. Not $9. Not 90, but 900. It's a lot. But we do have a person who's already stepped up to help us with that. And we'd like to see that need met so that we can get back on the air and radio. There have been a lot of people that have been blessed over the years by the radio ministry. People that can't get here, people that are too sick, people that are in prison, people that drive on Sunday mornings, truckers. So we would love to get that back. So keep announcing that and hoping that, because we realize that the first thing that needs to happen is that you need to be financially blessed in an area so that you realize the Lord's blessing you. But when that happens, maybe your heart will turn towards meeting a need of other people, because that's really what the radio broadcast is all about. Other people out there that may not be as fortunate as we are. So please keep that in your heart. We also, by the way, do not pass the plate here at Lighthouse Bible Church. We don't take formal offerings, but we realize that the spirit, the grace giving in the church age has to do with the Lord and your heart and your gratitude and Him making things available to you to give and you responding to that. So we leave that as a matter between you and the Lord. We do have an offering box in the back for that purpose. We also have a youth group on Mondays at 6 o'clock, and we invite everybody who's of that age. I feel like I'm still of that age, so I go. But particularly if you're like teenagers, college age, and above, you know, if you're starting to get gray hair, I suppose maybe it's time to leave the youth group. I don't know, but we'd love to have more people come. We're even thinking about maybe how we can turn that into something that is something that would be an activity that everybody can be a part of from time to time. Because I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but there's a lot of energy and enthusiasm and fresh ideas that young people have. And some of the best outreach I've seen us do actually as a group has been the youth. So we may want to springboard off that instead of get more people involved in that. So we'll keep that in mind as well. Want to welcome any guests that are here for the first time this morning. Thank you for coming. We, as I mentioned before, we do have a member care team. So it's probably not just a newsy person that will talk to you after the service. It might be a member of the member care team. Make sure you're welcome. If any questions answered. And if there's anything we can do of be a service to you, we want to make sure we do that. By the way, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we'd like to give you one. So if you'd like to have a Bible so that you can follow along and you don't have one, you can raise your hand at this time. Don't worry, people raise their hands from time to time, and we'll just have our usher, Deacon Jack, will come by and give you a Bible, which you're welcome to keep. If that would be something that you have just left yours at home, we understand, but if you want to keep that, you can keep it as well. All righty, good morning again, everybody. Let's get into the message this morning. It's from, of course, the book of Romans, which we've been studying all year. And the title of today's message is, We Believe We Are Alive to God Because We Know That Christ Is. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 8, we'll get started with the message. Again, the title of today's message, We Believe We Are Alive to God. But why do we believe that? We believe it because of something we know about our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're in union with Christ, we know that since it's true about Him, it's true about us. And we're going to see this morning that is the way for us to enter into the great life that we have. Always start with Jesus Christ and what's true about Him. It's the most solid ground in the universe, is what God has revealed about His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. We always start with Him, and then we move to us. Don't do it the other way around, or you'll be in a mess. All right? That's the other flip side of this. If you have an issue or a problem or a challenge in life, don't start with yourself. When you start with yourself, that's a recipe for frustration. Start with Christ and move to yourself. It's like, you know, now that I'm in Florida, and I have this thing called a pool, and I know nothing about it coming from Rhode Island, where, you know, starting in September, there's icicles on your beard. Yeah, I used to have a beard, too, when I lived up there. But down here, there's a pool, and it's open all year, and you have to put chemicals in it. I'm learning. And one of the chemicals you have to do once in a while is acid, you know? And it's really important that you follow the right steps when you're working with acid. Now, one of the basic steps about acid is that you usually have to dilute it, okay? And, of course, the kind of lame brain guy from the Northeast idea would be, well, anytime you dilute something, you just pour water in it. Unfortunately, that doesn't work with acid. Well, it actually works too well. You have an explosion on your hands. So very quickly, you learn, no, there's an order here. And it's not water into acid. It's acid into water. And you better follow that procedure if you don't want to get burned. Literally. The way I remember it, coming from the north, we had this place called A&W Root Beer. Maybe you had it down here, I have no idea. That's how I remember it. A, acid, W, water. I know. I'm a goofball. But the point is that the order counts. And I want you to see the same thing is true about your life in Christ. The order of how you think things through, the order of how you see yourself now counts. Don't start with yourself. Start with Christ and move to yourself. Things work a lot better that way. When you start with yourself, trust me, when you're done looking at yourself and your failures and your weaknesses and your insecurities and the things that people are saying about you and the dirty looks you're getting and all of that, when you're in that world and you start in that world and you stay in that world and you think somehow that you're going to bring yourself out of your own whatever, you're not gonna. What you've got to do is put that aside and just go back to Jesus Christ and say, I know things about him. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to bring those things back into my awareness. I'm going to bring back the death of Christ and what it means. I'm going to bring into my awareness his resurrection. I'm going to bring back to my awareness where he is now, that he's at the right hand of God the Father. And by a total grace act, totally God-giving, without any consideration of our worthiness, he has placed us into his Son. And now, you see, now that we're there and we're in Christ, now it's safe to peek back the curtain again and look. Oh, I see myself in Christ. That means that whatever's true about him and his humanity is true about me. Now I can deal with and overcome whatever that was that got me into the quandary to begin with. Start with him. We know Christ is alive to God. We know that he is at God's right hand right now. Start there. And then move and say, okay, so what does that make to be true about me? That I'm alive to God. I don't feel it. I don't see it. You know, you wake up. Everybody, all of us sleep, hopefully. Sleep's very important. And all of us wake up, and when we wake up, and there's certain things that can hit us when we wake up in the morning even. And if we're not careful, those things will become totally real to us, and we'll just be set adrift in our relationship to knowing who Christ is. And so we always have to just call a timeout on all the noise that our flesh wants to drum up, and all the noise that the world wants to put into our hearts, and all the noise, yes, even that Satan and the fallen angels would like to do to our souls. Satan's prowling like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking somebody to devour. It's not a horror movie. He's not going to send, you know, Godzilla to physically gobble you up. When it talks about devouring, it's talking about devouring your heart, devouring your peace, devouring your well-being, devouring the fact that you're a child of God. He wants to take that out of the way. He wants you to quiver in your boots and feel like somehow he's got some hold on you, even though he was totally defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. And as long as we see where we are in Christ, that won't happen. So important. That's why it's so important. That's why Jesus himself in his humanity, when he was on earth, and believe me, he was as human as you and I, except for the fact that he never sinned. But what did happen to him was that he was tempted by Satan. Remember? He was in the desert for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. And when he did, what did he do? Did he say, you know, I know who I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm just going to stand here and say I'm the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he went beyond that. Because one of the things about Jesus when he was here was that he did without the independent use of his deity. Can you imagine being Jesus? Can you imagine walking around this earth every day knowing you're God? Some of you think you're God, but you're not. He actually is. And yet, he knew that he was here as the head and representative of us. And so he did without the independent use of his deity. And so when he was in that desert and Satan was there saying, hey, all you got to do is worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, he didn't use his deity to deal with Satan. You know what he used? He used the word of God. So it's so important. He said it's more important to him than his daily food. Job said the same thing. More important than our daily food. That's an attitude, you know? It's an attitude. It means that you really realize the amazing value of God's living and active word, meaning that you need to hear it preached, and you need to read it, and you need to call it to mind, and it has to be, you know, we make fun sometimes, we shouldn't, but we make fun of the physical rituals of the Jews in the Old Testament, when they would literally wear the word of God on their clothing. Now, we're not called to do that, but that attitude of saying, I want it to be here and available to me all the time. And that's because it's so important to know things about Christ and move from where he is to what has to be true about us, even though we can't see it. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, if you're a believer, you've died with Christ. That's what we've been studying in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's now. That's in this world. Why? Knowing. Can you see that? Can you see that there's a statement about what we believe? We believe that we shall also live with Christ. And then there's a comma and there's an explanation. Well, how do we believe that? We believe it because we know something. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. See, it's a lot easier, really, isn't it, to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is never to die again, than it is for us to sort of manufacture some kind of image of ourselves living with God. It's much easier to realize the truth about Christ. And I'm going to mention this again, and it's true, and maybe someday we'll study this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that historical event, when he came out of the tomb 3 days after being crucified in AD 32, 33, somewhere around then, that is the best documented event in the ancient world. There's more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Caesar lived. Now, people want to poo-poo all the proof. Poof? They want to poo-poo all the proof. Well, poo-poo all the proof. You think it's easy being up here and talking for 45 minutes. A lot of people, you see, there's God has enemies, God has skeptics and all that stuff. But the fact is, if you just have a child's heart and you look at all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that Caesar lived or Homer lived or, in fact, any other event in the ancient world. There's a reason for that, because that's a linchpin of our faith, you see. And so that since that's so well attested, and with the eyes of faith, of course, we know it beyond any kind of reasonable historical consideration even. The Holy Spirit makes that so, so real to our hearts. And we start there and we say, because we know that he's been raised from the dead, and he's never going to die again. It's a ludicrous thought, right? And that's where we have to begin. Oh, it's ridiculous to think that Jesus has to die again. It's ridiculous to think that he didn't rise from the dead. Of course he did. And that's solid ground. And then from there, the solid ground of who Christ is and what's true about him, then we move to what would otherwise be shaky ground, which is us. See, it's so important. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again, death no longer has dominion or mastery over him. For a brief time it did, but no longer. That's been finished. It's been accomplished. Everything that needed to happen because of his death happened. Death is no longer and will never be master over him again. For the death that he died to sin once for all time, the Bible says in the Greek. He died once for all time, but the life he lives right now, it's so refreshing, isn't it, to just say, yes, I understand that he died, but he's alive. He lives right now. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He's advocating for you and me right now. And he'll always be alive, won't he? If there's one thing that we can simply just hold on to, it's the fact that Jesus Christ will always be alive. And from there, so much flows. Because he said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And when we realize who he is and where he is, he's at the source of abundant life. Now all of a sudden it seems possible that that's true about you or that's true about me. Because we started with him and his life before the Father and realized that he's offered that to whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Mind-blowing life, if I could put it that way. Beyond our ability to think or imagine, that's what we're talking about. All right. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because we know he is. Consider yourself to be alive to God because we know he is and because you're in him. You see it? You see how it is? We know things about him, therefore we can consider ourselves to be the same thing because we're in him. Consider yourself. Jesus is dead to sin. You're in him. Consider yourself dead to sin. Jesus is alive to God, always. You're in Jesus Christ. Then consider yourself alive to God. That's how it works. And then, of course, I want you to see the next three verses, and I want you to notice something here. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. I don't know if you remember this, but we started in chapter 6 with a question. Basically, the question was, wow, this grace thing is great. Should I just keep on sinning? Because then every time I sin, grace will just increase some more. I'll sin, I'll look at the grace meter, it'll go up, and that's what God wants. And of course, you know, Paul figuratively slaps us on the head with that question and says, of course not. So it started with a question about sinning, but look at the route we've taken. He didn't jump right in and say this. You know, verse 2 wasn't, do not let sin reign. Do you see where he took the next 10 verses to bring us around through where? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, let's go back to him. We went to the cross and the resurrection to understand that we're perfectly righteous in God's eyes in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Let's go back. By the way, we're always going to go back. We're always going back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and seeing new meaning for our lives. That's the heartbeat of our Christian life now. Let's go back to the cross, back to the resurrection, and let's see more about what that means about us now. That's what we're doing. That's what we see in that pattern. I didn't invent that. That's the pattern of Romans. Let's go back. Let's go back in chapter 6. You got this question about whether we should keep sinning. How are we going to answer the question? Paul says, let's go back to the cross. Let's go back to it and see that not only did Jesus Christ die for our sins, but when he died, we died with him. Back to the cross. And then the resurrection. He lives to God. And so he brings us to the question about something about us sinning by means of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, such that when we get back, hopefully, the scales have been lifted off our eyes. We're totally different people now. We came into it with a funny question, maybe, and we came into it about us, and we thought somehow we were going to have some argument between us and Paul about sinning, and he said, that's not going to happen because I'm going to bring you to Christ. And by the time you're done looking at him, you're going to see that that was a stupid question, and that instead, let's look at the life that he wants you to live. That's what he did. In verse 12, he starts talking about an exhortation, a command, a thou, do this. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. But we got there by knowing something about Christ, believing it true about us, and then considering that and then taking an action, a will. I will not do that. But it's by means of knowing and believing first. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because you know you're alive from the dead in Christ. Present yourselves that way. From what you are, be who you are. Doesn't it make it seem so automatic, not automatic, but so obvious? Once he brings you from the lies to the truth about who you are, it becomes a simple matter to go from who you are to being who you are. You see that? If we start with us as sinners and our failures and our faults and our foolishness and our stupid ideas, and we try to think, and now I'm going to be something, we'll never get there. But when we take that journey to the cross again, that journey to the resurrection, and the journey up there to the heavenly highest point where Jesus is with the Father, and you know that you're there, now all of a sudden it's just a walk, really, in the park to say, well, since that's who I am, I'm going to be who I am. Right? All right. And here's the thing. Now, it'll be totally clear, hopefully, now. But I want you to go back. God wants you to go back to that way of solving problems. Anytime. Go to the cross. Go to the resurrection. Find out what has to be true about Christ. Believe it to be true about yourself. And then return and revisit whatever it was that was bothering you. And you'll see it in a whole new light. What you know about Christ, you turn and believe about yourself. And on that basis, you have your will and your actions guided. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. This is a promise. For you are not under law, but under grace. And by the way, that whole process of knowing, believing, and then having your will acted upon by what you know and believe, and then doing accordingly, that's totally a grace thing. Because if you think about it, you know, when Moses went up to the mountaintop and he came down with the law and you started reading the law, it really kind of looked like verse 12 right away, didn't it? I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have false gods before me. Boom. Right? Why? Because they were under the dispensation of the law when the Lord was teaching that nobody can do this in their flesh. If anybody could, it would have been the Jews in the Old Testament. They couldn't. So that was one phase of how God was working out the crucial, central everything of Jesus Christ was to say, without him, you're nothing. In a very dramatic and long and winding road of the Old Testament scriptures. But here, he says, you're not under law. It's a miracle, guys. We're not under law. We should be, in a way. I mean, if you think about, you know, the flesh and trying to keep it under control, you say, well, the law is going to do that. But we're not under law, but we're under grace. God found a way through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to put us under the grace plan. And so he appeals to our wills by first telling us things that are true about Christ and then asking us to believe those things to be true about us. And on that basis, we step into this life that he asks us to live. So whether we realize it or not, we died to the rulership of sin the moment we believed in Christ because we were entered into and identified with Jesus Christ himself with his death on the cross. Our Lord's death and resurrection ended the reign of sin for all believers. Forever. Sin has no more authority over you. When we sin now, it is not because sin has authority over us. It's literally because we've lost our minds. I don't know any way of putting it. We've lost our minds temporarily. We've forgotten who we are. We somehow have voluntarily put ourselves in a position of servants to sin when it has no authority over us. It would really be like somebody who's been freed from slavery after the 13th Amendment, I think it was. I don't know, but one of those. 13th Amendment. 13th Amendment and the Emancipation Proclamation. And by everything that every soldier and every lawyer and every congressman knows, you're free. It would be like that person voluntarily, after knowing they're free, going back to their old slave master and saying, I'll give you a day. I'll give you my body for a day. Do what you want with it. That's really what we do now when we turn to sin, knowing that it has no more authority over us. Knowing that we're dead to it and alive to God. You see it? It's a totally different thing now. But there's a promise here that sin shall not be master over us too. Never forget that. So we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We're united with him in his death and his resurrection. And that's what we've been seeing, you know. We've been in verses 6 and 7 where Paul just said, I'm going to get the meaning, the implications of the death of Christ here. But now we're starting in verse 8. And he's doing the same thing. He's going after meaning and implications, but he's turned his focus now towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really important to understand that there's a turning point in verse 8 from considering the meaning and implications of the death of Christ for how we live and who we are to the resurrection of Christ and how we live and who we are. All right. So on Wednesday night, we took a moment and we said, let's look at the implications, just like Paul did. He said, I'm going to look at the implication, the meaning. What's it all about when it comes to the death of Christ? What's it all about when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what we did on Wednesday night, which is why Wednesday night's not really important, by the way, we looked at the question of, well, what Paul talks about is just this total reality. Like, we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Like kind of like everything falls into that, you know? Everything that plagues the human race, sin, and the wages of sin is what? What's the wages of sin? Death. All of that, he's saying the cross of Christ claims victory over that. That's big. And then he turns around and he says, and now you and I, as children of God, where are we now? Well, we've been released from that, and we've been placed to someplace new, and the someplace new is the same place Jesus is today. He's at the right hand. He's alive to God. And isn't it clear to see what that means when we see Jesus? He's in heaven. He's in a perfect resurrection body. He's right next to God the Father. It's totally clear what that means for him. And when we spend enough time seeing how totally clear it is about Jesus, and we then say, and I'm in him, do you see how obvious it gets about us? Which you would never get there any other way. And we say, I'm alive to God. And yet, you know, and I'm particularly vulnerable to this, which is to, I mean, I'm so grateful to God that he gave me this gift where I can spend a lot of time in his word. But there are these jarring moments for me, and that is when I then enter into us again. Enter into people's lives again, and you hear something. You hear a young lady who says to herself, you know, I heard your message on marriage, and it's a wonderful message, but how does that apply when I'm in a situation where my dad beats my mom? And all of a sudden, there's this real challenge, there's this real conflict, there's this real, almost a punch in the gut, thinking, have I been sitting here doing this pie-in-the-sky thing and totally forgotten about a reality of a sister or a brother in Christ? So it's and it's a good thing. Because here's the thing. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ either does it all or it doesn't. And you see, I'm convinced, like Paul was, that it does it all. But the challenge for us is to be able to go into those places that are dark, go into those places that are scary, those places that seem hopeless, those places that are painful, and say, yes, even there, I don't know exactly how. I'm not God, all right? I don't know how, and I'm going to be challenged, and I'm going to be without words, and I'm going to feel inadequate, but I know inside that Jesus Christ came to put an end to sin and to death and to disease and to fear and to hatred. And somehow or other, I don't understand. I know that the power of his resurrection will do it. I don't know how, but it will. And from time to time, so we shouldn't be people who are afraid to tackle anything in life. Because we don't do the tackling. You see, that's the key. God, the Holy Spirit does. The power of the cross and resurrection of Christ does. But we're his witnesses now. And you know, it's an amazing thing, you know. Jesus Christ is alive to God. And he's in heaven. And he wants the truth of his being alive to register on earth. Now, how does he do that? Oh, he could, believe me, if he wanted to, he could every day, as the sun rose, could be riding in on a white horse with the sun and just proclaim his livingness to everybody. And that would be wonderful, and I suppose he could have, and maybe we wish he did, but he didn't. You know what he did? he said, what I'm going to do now. He said this on the night before he died. He said, you guys will do greater things than I did. It was a shocking statement. Points out that he really did do without the independent use of his deity when he was here. And while he did great things and touched a lot of people, he's saying, my choice is for me to be together with you. I'm going to be in heaven and you're going to be on earth. And whatever happens on earth to show the love of God is going to happen through you. Whatever happens on earth to show that Jesus Christ is alive to God in heaven is going to happen through believers on earth. That's how he set it up. And so that's why you see where it always moves. When we saw it just now, we saw it knowing and believing, but it always moves to what? Doing. Being. Doing. That's part of it too. And so that's what we have to be able to realize he's working through us. So we can look at things that are hurtful in people's lives. Things that don't go away. They don't go away because we see the facts about Christ and about who we are in Christ, but physical pain doesn't go away. We see these facts about Christ, but people's handicaps don't magically disappear the moment they hear the gospel. Sickness is still a part of the believer's condition and the human condition. Failure still is. You know? Never mind. There's enough good things to talk about. I'm not going to talk about them. There's a lot of lies in Christianity. Please, the way to battle the lies is to hear the truth. All right? But abuse doesn't go away in families just because the father says he's a Christian. And crime's still a part of our lives. And the death of a loved one still happens. And divorce is still a part of things. And betrayal still happens. And abandonment still happens. And poverty and loneliness and persecution and mental illness. These things are still here. And you're a fool if you try to rationalize them. They're still here. So what do we do? What we do is we bring those things to the Word of God. Or maybe better, we bring the Word of God to those things. Because, you know, the Bible's all about Jesus. And the thing that makes Jesus universal, perhaps more than anything, and by the way, I mean universal in the sense of approachable. The thing, perhaps more than any other thing, that makes Jesus universal, meaning a peasant in China, or an Ebola patient in Liberia, or a king, or the president of the United States, anybody. What makes him universal in the sense of being approachable by anyone, a way into who Jesus is his suffering. It's his suffering. I mean, if you're honest, it's really hard to relate to Jesus as God, in a sense. It's hard to relate to him as the king sometimes. But anybody can relate to him through his suffering. Why? Because we all suffer. We all haven't been kings, and we're certainly not God, but we all suffer. And so he makes him approachable. The Bible says that he learned things from what he suffered. That's how I know he did without the use of his deity. He was really human, and he still is. But I mean, he was here human, and he learned things from his suffering. And so do we. You know, that's the point. So do we. All right? And I have to believe that Jesus, it means that he, as a human being, he got to that same place we get to when we suffer. It's kind of hard to say that because I don't really know, but I have to believe that if he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and he suffered and was tempted in every way we are, and he was human, then somehow or other he got to the place as a human being that we get to. And I'm talking about without regard to sin, because too often what people want to do is they want to bring together, they want to mix together the idea of suffering and the idea of sinning. But I hope by now you understand that whole issue was settled at the cross, all right? But that we still suffer. So don't put those together. And the best way not to put them together is, what did we learn already today? Well, where do we start? With things we know about Christ. Did he ever sin? Did he suffer? Yes. All right? Start there and things get clear. But I believe that he got to a place of clarity about the meaning of human suffering by going through it himself, just like we do, if we're paying attention. If we're paying attention, no, we can't. If you've never been through a divorce, you can't really say, I know exactly what you're going through, because you really don't. But what you can say is, I'll bet that hurts. And I don't like hurting any more than you do. You see it? That I know what hurting is about. Not the same. You can't say I know exactly what you're going through. But you can say I'm human, just like you're human. And I've been through things where it's hurt a lot. And you are now. And there's a sense in which I can share that unfortunate part about being human. And so does Jesus. And he suffered so much before he went to the cross even. But I got to believe that after he went through his own, and some of his suffering was brutal. The abandonment, you know, we think of his physical suffering, excuse me. But if you look at his life before the cross, which is where we can relate to his suffering, we cannot relate to his suffering on the cross. It's too extreme. But before the cross, his suffering had a lot in common with ours. Like, when did he cry? He didn't cry when he was being beaten. He cried when somebody he loved died. Have you ever cried when somebody you loved died? See, he had family members turn on him. You ever have that happen? Excuse me. Yeah, so he understood through his own suffering something more. And I don't understand that because he's God, but somehow or other, he got to that place. And I have to believe that as violent and horrible and brutal as the crucifixion was, he endured it. And I know something about it because of Hebrews 12, with joy. Hard to imagine, isn't it? The worst form of torture, being separated from the Father, bearing the sins of the world in his body, taking all of that and throwing into that picture the word joy. And I got to believe that part of the joy that he had at the cross was that he understood the significance of his death. He saw his death as the end of this whole path of human suffering that started in the garden when Adam and the woman fell, and the Lord said, if you sin, you will die. And they sinned and they died, and we've been dying ever since. And everything that came in because of that, the first Adam, all the consequences of sin and death in a fallen world. You know that the earth changed when when Adam sinned, the earth changed. It was a perfect paradise. It's not a perfect paradise, right? I mean, I had people praying that hurricane wouldn't hit Hawaii last week. Because it ain't a perfect world. Hurricanes hit. Earthquakes. And these are just the natural world. Sometimes people say, what about all the suffering because of the natural world? How does that fit? It fits perfectly because God never originally created the earth that way. It became that way because of human sin. And I know that because he said he's going to undo that. When we get to Romans 8, we're going to see how he's saying that the death and resurrection of Christ is even going to undo that. That when the sons of God are revealed, you and me in our resurrection bodies, the whole earth is going to be transformed again. And why? Why are we getting a resurrection body? Anything good about us? No. We're getting a resurrection body because Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead. It all comes back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was going to the cross and as he was on the cross, he knew that. He knew that his death would ultimately lead to the end of that path of human suffering. I want you to think about that. What I'd like you to do now is to just for a moment, not too hard on the accelerator pedal of your life, but just think about an area where you have suffered or are suffering right now. And what I want you to do is take that with you and walk to the cross. And I want you to walk to the cross and say, I know that no matter what happens in life, death is the end of it. And then we just learned that he who has died is freed from sin, right? He who has died is free from the law. Walk to the cross with that and then hear the words, when he died, you died. He understood that ultimately, as far as God is concerned, his death on the cross is the end of the path of human suffering. And therefore, and this is the key now, therefore, when you see it that way, that's the way to overcome it. The way to overcome it is to go into the cross with Christ, not avoid it, but go and understand that he conquered sin, that he conquered death, that he conquered Satan there. And then what? Well, what happened? Remember, start with Christ and then move to you. Okay, Christ has now died. He's in the grave. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. When he rose, you rose. What happened to your relationship to sin? Cut, severed. What happened to your relationship with death? Do you realize that when Jesus preached the gospel in the Gospel of John, he basically says that he who believes in me has passed from death into life. His resurrection, therefore, is the, and I say it this way on purpose, oh so real. It's not just some pie-in-the-sky doctrine or for a goofball pastor to be talking about. It has no meaning in my life. I get it sometimes. I'm not stupid. That's not it. But the way to know it's not it is to start with him. Was it that way for him? No. I mean, he died. He really did. He really died. And so his resurrection was God's answer to him. And I'm talking about in the humanity of Jesus. Think about it. In his humanity, he had to allow his death. Now, that's pretty complete on a human scale. He had to go into the grave. He was totally reliant on one thing as he allowed his life to be given. He was reliant on the promise of his Father that the power of resurrection is greater than anything. And that's the trick here. That's the key here, is to understand that that remains true. His resurrection is the answer, the oh so real. Real for the battered wife. Real for the child in a divorce situation. Real for the person with a dreadful disease. Real answer to all our sorrow and all our tears. And of course, that takes faith. But that's the truth. However long and however strong our sorrows and our tears these days have to be. And, you know, once we understand that Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows, when we understand that, and no longer it's a platitude coming from him. When you think about his life and his death, and he says that, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me shall never die. He's not just platituding. Real human being who died and came back. He knew. And he speaks now through the Word of God, through the New Testament in particular. He knew that by his cross, he conquered all the things that make us sorrowful and tear-filled. By his cross, he conquered all the things that make us sorrowful and tear-filled. All of them. Sin. Death. Satan. The world. All of it. And therefore we realize that the resurrection that came after that is why things can be said in the New Testament the way they are. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. You know, unfortunately, some people think that the Christian life means no more problems. When they first get involved, you've been around for a while, you know that's not true. But new Christians sometimes think that. That's not what the New Testament says. It doesn't. It talks very honestly about suffering. For example, you know, 1 Peter is a whole letter dedicated to the subject of suffering. So that if you're going through something now, maybe a great thing to do in the next few days is to just sit down and give a half hour and read 1 Peter. But not just read it, enter into it. Enter into it as meaningful for your life now, because that's what it's about, suffering. And at the end, though, I mean, we were talking on Thursday night about how some people read books by going to the end first. I'm one of those people. I love reading the end, you know. Because, you know, a lot of times the beginning ain't so great. You know how books are written. Even the Bible's written that way, right? My gosh, if you start in the beginning, you start in the book of Genesis, 3 chapters in, we've already fallen and we're sinful and we're dying. I mean, oh, goodness. But then you get to the end and you get to the New Jerusalem. No more sorrow, no more pain. I'm like, I like that part. Same thing is true in 1 Peter. Let's get to the end. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing. Hey, look at that. That same combination, faith and knowing. Wow. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being avoided because all you have to do is name it and claim it and all your suffering goes away. Is that what Peter wrote? No, he didn't, did he? He didn't write that because that wouldn't be true. No, he said, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. They're being accomplished, Peter? I never thought about suffering as something to accomplish, but it certainly is. Why? Because as you are bearing it and persevering it, we studied this in Romans, that we know that what happens is that he turns perseverance and slowly but surely into hope that doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now that's an accomplishment. Turning affliction into joy is an accomplishment. Turning persecution into great hope is an accomplishment. Things are being accomplished when we suffer. That's what he says, accomplished. And then, this is the part I want you to see, though. He doesn't say, he says, after you have suffered for a little while. You see, that's where we enter into it. That's where we say, you know what? God gets us. He doesn't do the mamby-pamby, naming and claiming, you're not going to have any more problems, baloney. He says, no, you're going to have suffering. Different kinds for different members of the body. And it's no use comparing and contrasting to wonder whose is worse or stuff like that. That's a trap. But it's to realize that we're all human. We're all believers. He who desires to live this life will be persecuted. And we're going to have suffering in our lives. But there's also that word that there's going to be an after. There's always an after. Because after Jesus died, there was an after. He rose again. After you have suffered for a little while, it's so gracious, isn't it? For God to put it that way. Meaning, I know it seems like every moment now, it seems like a lifetime. But really, in the scheme of things, you'll see it's only a little while. And that's God's desire in his heartbeat. Then he says what? Then he comes on the scene. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he'll do it, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, after the suffering, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no longer a period. If you read modern literature, you will find time and again, when they bring suffering on the scene, there's a period at the end of it. And the book ends, and everyone's looking around and saying, isn't it crappy to be human? If you don't believe me, just read 90% of the literature that's been written in the 20th and 21st century, and it's true. It's also the century where people started saying and believing that God is dead. But he's not. And there's a comma after suffering in the New Testament. Never period. After you've suffered for a little while, comma. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a comma because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we bring the word of God to suffering, of the worst kinds, we find out that there's more meaning that pours out of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much so, please turn to Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31, that Paul, after going back to the cross and the resurrection again and again in the first eight chapters of Romans, let's see where he ends up. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? Everything we've learned about the death and resurrection of Christ. If God's for us, who's against us? I love that question. It's a great question. God, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, is for us. Who's that who's against us exactly? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him? We're with Christ now. We're in Christ. It always, I'm telling you, you get yourself in Christ and how you're seeing things, things change. How will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather who was raised. Notice even here at the end of chapter 8, the most glorious chapter perhaps in the whole Bible, he says what? Back to the death and resurrection of Christ, folks, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. How many times does this get said in the Word of God? Many, many times. You want to know why? This is our heartbeat. Our heartbeat is this. Christ died and was raised and is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. I'm telling you, any problem you have this week, what I'm asking you to do is just to go to that verse 34 and say, Christ Jesus is he who died. And think about the meaning of his death, rather who was raised, the meaning and the power of his resurrection, who's at the right hand of God, the source of all life, and who intercedes for us. Jesus is interceding for you right now. That'll change things. But this is what I want you to see, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Notice what he mentions next. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Not flinching, right? What are these things? These are areas where human beings suffer. And what he's saying here, he's not saying that these things are removed, is he? This verse is not removing the suffering. It's not. It's saying that it's there. Not removing it, but let's just see. Let's keep going. But just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Suffering. But in all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, handicaps, physical pain, sickness, failure, abuse, crime, mental illness, death of a loved one, divorce, betrayal, abandonment, poverty, loneliness, in all these things, what happens? We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. He doesn't remove these sufferings, but he allows us to overcome them. Just like in God's plan was not for Jesus Christ to avoid death, but through resurrection power to overcome it. Same thing is true for us. Same thing is true for us. We are to take the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and apply it to whatever suffering we're involved in, and understanding that it doesn't mean we're going to avoid it, it's not going to magically poof go away, but we're going to overcome it. We're going to overcome it. And that's what we are looking forward to. Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So as we work through the ugliness and the brutality of the way things can be in this life and in this world, we do so with clarity now, of having journeyed to our place of great hopelessness and suffering, and just watching as God steps in and pushes us through the place of suffering beyond to the place of hope. I pray that you and I and we all may find ourselves more hopeful because of knowing and believing these things. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to take a journey with our suffering in hand to the cross and see how you don't deny the reality of these things in our lives, but you show us how that is the place where you have had victory over them, and that you push us through, like no periods but commas, and moving forward into resurrection power. That after we suffered for a little while, you, the God of all grace, will yourself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And that's a promise. And we thank you for that. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now you get an opportunity to hear another voice crying in the wilderness. The wilderness of Deerfield. You guys still live in Deerfield? Where do you live now? That's still Deerfield?
What's that?
Where you live now?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Dane Verhoeven, everybody.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Such an uplifting message, huh? Now, there are different answers to this question. What is the meaning and purpose of life? But there is only one answer that can be right and true, and it's right here in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, and whom I formed and made." So according to the Bible, our purpose, the reason we are here, is for God's glory, to praise, worship, and proclaim him. So in this, we find that God has given us a reason and a meaning for our existence. We were created by him according to his desire, and our lives are to be lived for him so that we might accomplish what he has for us to do. So when we trust the one who has made us, then we will be able to live a life of purpose. Even though things can and do go wrong in our lives, the ultimate reason we are here is to glorify God. Even through the difficulties, we do this by praising him and trusting him through difficult times. So let us do as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, because there is no one greater who is worthy of our trust, adoration, and worship. And we do that through prayer and study of his word, the Bible, so that we might better know what he has for us in our lives. We also glorify God when we give to help support the church and those in need. So if it's in your heart to give to the offering, please put your gifts in the offering box, which is located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. Father, we praise and worship your holy name in hope of glorifying you. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us Pastor John, who teaches us your holy word. We ask that you please keep blessing him and his family, and please help us to remember those in need, especially in the royal family, no matter where they are. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can you hear me? Testing. Okay, good. I dropped this thing. It's supposed to hang on my belt. The hanger's still there, but this is not. We'll see what that means after. All right, following up on what Dane said, remember, we have a man who'd like to join us for service. He lives in the North Fort Lauderdale area. If you can give him a ride, I really hope one of us can step up to meet that need. We all want more people here, so that's one way. One way to get people here is actually to drive them here. So please, please step up to that if that's you. Please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy. If you can help do this, please pray for my tongue. Also, as a reminder, we have a member care meeting 10 minutes after service ends in the library. Let's close now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gracing us out in every way. And we thank you also, Father, that for the simplicity of this life. Like your son said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's always easiest when we start with Christ and move from him to us. Help us to remember that. Help us to do that. Help us to see that We had to enter into the heartbeat of the death, the resurrection, ascension, and ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ, who's at your right hand, even now, praying for us. We thank you so much for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea.